we see this psalm is such a great psalm of promise. Hence, great promises for dwellers. This is a psalm of choice for many. At times of trial. At times of suffering. At times of persecution. And understandably so. For it is blessed and full of promises, line after line after line. We like to give this psalm out to other people when they're suffering. And we see in verse 3, it says these words, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence." There is a great certainty to this psalm. There is a great certainty, in fact, to the word of God as a whole. It says, "Surely he shall deliver thee." There is no guesswork. There is no question about what is said here. Surely is certain. And he says, not only surely, but he shall. He shall deliver thee. Again in verse 4, we read, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust, and his truth shall be thy shield and buckler." I believe that this psalm was written actually by Moses. And when we read these words, "He shall cover thee under your wings," we have a reference there to the tabernacle, to that most holy place where the priest entered once a year. And there sat the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is an example, a symbol of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that mercy seat there were two cherubim with great wings that covered this seat. And there we have this reference that he shall cover you with these great wings, that his protection is upon you, that the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ is there to protect, to change, to save, and give us great hope. But here we read again, there is truth. What is his truth? His truth are his promises. His truth then shall be, it shall save us. His truth shall save us. And the truth about his truth is that he will keep his promises. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He will keep his promises. Of that we can be certain. God is not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. And he has promised. He has made these promises. He said, "Surely." He said, "I will cover you." And he will be certain to keep his promises. But he said, "They shall be thy shield and thy buckler." Now I know what a shield is, but I was not so sure about a buckler. Shields were heavier. They were larger than bucklers. And they were very ungainly to carry around in the day-to-day context. And they were used by professional soldiers. Have you ever seen maybe a picture or an enactment of soldiers who have these great square or round shields, and they come together as one unit, and when they have the enemy firing arrows from the top of the ramparts, they come together with their shield at the front, and then the others behind put them atop, so that not only can the arrows not get through the front when they come down, they're protected from the top as well. These people came together in unity with these shields, and they protected one another. The shields protected them corporately. But we see that this buckler, rather than being a big shield, was something that you held on your forearm. And it was something that was more of a personal, everyday kind of protection. So that anybody that came to attack you, you had the protection on your forearm. And so we see that there is both corporate and there is personal protection in the truth and the promises of God. We are the people of God corporately, and God will protect us, and he will cover us, and he will deliver us by his truth. But we must take these things also in our personal lives. Number 5, or verse 5, says, thou shalt not be afraid. He says, we shall not be afraid for the terror of night, nor the arrow which flieth by day. Thou shalt not be afraid. It's almost like a command. Tell me tonight, dear friends, if we are God's, do we need to be afraid of anything? The verse says, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror, nor the arrows. And we know that Moses and Joshua and the camp of Israel were involved in many battles. And we see that he's drawing out inferences from his personal experience as he writes this. He uses the examples from such battles, which we are to take figuratively for the struggles of our life. We shall not be afraid of the terror. How many people in this room tonight in their life have gone through some kind of terror? How many people struggle in this life? How many people go through some form of a battle? For many of the Old Testament actualities are spiritual realities for us. We have many a battle, but the Lord says, you shall not be afraid of those terrors. You shall not be afraid of those arrows that come, and that you have the shield and the buckler of truth to ward off those arrows. Verse 6 says the word nor. So he's saying, thou shalt not be afraid, nor, he's continuing, nor shall you be afraid of the pestilence that walks in the darkness. Nor, again we read, for the destruction that wasteth the noonday. We see this carrying on of the theme of not being afraid. We shall not be afraid of the terror, nor the arrows, nor the pestilence, nor the destruction that can come upon us at noonday. Now these four things there, they can be very broad, and we can bring them into our own situation, our current situation, but they are very terrifying things. They're not just things, it's not just like we see a spider on the floor or something and we say we're afraid. These are things that are real, things that are terrifying, things that are life-changing, things that may cause and bring destruction. But he says, thou shalt not be afraid. And again, verse 7 through 13, if you continue to read them, there is line after line, verse after verse of this continuing assurance of the protection of God in all manner of evils towards his people. This is why this psalm is such a psalm of choice. Why this is a psalm that we can take it as our own. How many of you yourselves have read this psalm and you've kind of owned it and said, this is for me right now. I'm taking this. I'm owning this. I'm standing on this. I'm believing this. I'm believing in these promises. And we quote the verses and we quote them and we feel better. We feel stirred up to believe that he shall. We feel stirred up to see that his truth shall be my shield. And we're not to be afraid. And I can trust in him and his truth. We also, as I said earlier, we know of people around us, family members or brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are going through something really hard. And we take this psalm to them. And we encourage them to read it and to pray and to stand on its promises. And rightly so. But there is something very important in this psalm that I believe often gets overlooked. And that is the first two verses. The first two verses read like this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? We kind of go straight to the promises, and we hand those promises out to people. But do we really recognize that these two verses, they come first, and that this whole psalm and every promise that comes in this psalm are dependent upon these first two verses. These promises are not in fact given to all, not something to be claimed, not something even to make ourselves feel better, but they are given to those who what? Who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I want to just read to you a verse from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 verse 6. We know that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this: "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly." So we have the same kind of command. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, go into your most secret place. Seek the Lord in prayer, and when you seek him in secret, he will reward you openly. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All the shalls, all the thou shalt not afraids, all the nor, all the promises, all the angels guarding. All of these promises are for those who dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty. Again, in John 15, we read about being joined to him as the vine. In fact, we'll turn to it. I'll read to you a few verses from John 15. And we're going to read just four verses. John 15, verse 4 through 8 we'll go. Jesus says these words, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Again, we see this abiding, this need to abide in Christ. Not just to take his words and a promise and say, "I'll have that," but to abide in him. If I'm not abiding, if I'm not joined to him, then I'm joined to nothing. If I'm not a branch that is joined to the root or to the vine, then I am going to be fed nothing. I'm going to know nothing. It's only fit to be cut off and to wither away. This is not merely the ticking of a Christian duty box. This is not merely getting our daily readings out of the way. Sometimes happens, doesn't it? You forget a day or two, you think, "Oh, I've got 3 days. 3 days to catch up on." And daily readings are a good thing. But to do a daily reading and think, "Yes, I've done my portion for the day, now I'm going to go and do what I really want to do," that's not abiding in the secret place of the Most High. But what it is, if you have a look at verse 9 of Psalm 91, it is because of this. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." He is, or should be, thy habitation. If you make something your habitation, what is a habitation? What is a habitation? This is not somewhere that we go and stay for a while. This is not some holiday home that we visit. As nice as it may be, this is not some kind of caravan that we rent and go on a trip, but take it back at the end of it. A habitation is not a place where we stay for a short time. It is a home. A habitation is a dwelling place. This is a place where we live. This is a place where we live with our family. This is a place where every part of me is displayed. And we must, dear friends, make Christ our habitation, not just the cherry on top of an already good life. He must be our home. He must be our dwelling place. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us some great words of comfort, great words of challenge. At least it is to me when I read Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read just to seven verses, less than seven verses. I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 7 to 12. Paul says these words, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Is this not Paul saying the same thing? That I might know him, that everything that I had previous to this is all trash and dung and rubbish. That I make him my home. I want him to be my home. I want to dwell with him. I want to be with him. I want to know him. I want him to be my everything. That's what a habitation is. And Paul there is saying that's what he desires. But it's written to the Philippians and also written to us this evening, this day, this month, this year, to listen and to be challenged in these things. To look briefly then at verse 2 of Psalm 91, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust." I want to read a few words to you from the Prince of Preachers, none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is taken from his Treasury of David, which is his commentary on the Psalms. He says these words, commenting on, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress." To take up a general truth and to make it our own by personal faith is the highest wisdom. It is but a poor comfort to say the Lord is a refuge. But to say he is my refuge is the essence of consolation. Those who believe should also speak, "I will say," he says at the start, doesn't it? "I will say," verse 2, "I will say of the Lord." Charles Spurgeon says that we should take this. Not only is he a refuge, he is my refuge, and I will say. For such bold avowals honour God and lead others to seek the same confidence. Men are apt enough to proclaim their doubts and even to boast of them. Indeed, there is a party nowadays of the most audacious pretenders to culture and thought who glory in casting suspicion upon everything. Hence, it becomes the duty of all true believers to speak out and testify with calm courage to their own well-grounded reliance upon their God. Let others say what they will, be it ours to say of the Lord, he is our refuge. And then comes this heart-piercing, I hope, piece of writing, a sentence. He says this, he says, but what we say, we must prove by our actions. We must fly to the Lord for shelter and not to an arm of the flesh. I'll say that again. What we say, we must prove by our actions. We must fly to the Lord for shelter and not to the arm of the flesh. This is a key thing. In this, our generation, we must say what we say, but we must act upon what we say. We must prove what we say by the way we behave, by our actions. So again, this psalm has become the go-to psalm. And we're in a situation in this day, for the last few months, a situation that is possibly something that no one in this room, young or older, has ever had to deal with before. It's become the go-to psalm for this current situation of the coronavirus. I've seen on social media this psalm early on when this really first started to hit the news. This psalm was being plastered everywhere over Facebook and other platforms. We must stand on these promises. We must claim them daily. And that's what we've seen. We've seen many, many, many believers claiming these promises on a daily basis because of the pestilence that we have found to be in our midst. But once again, we must understand that we cannot only take a psalm and claim its promises without action. And it has been a sad fact. Let's be honest, shall we? When we look into the world, what do we expect? I think we expect panic, don't we? When we see something that we don't understand, when we see something that we have really got no handle on and we don't know what's going to happen, we can react in all different kinds of ways. And we look into the world and we should expect to see these kind of things, for they have no faith, nothing to grapple with, nothing to grab hold on to. For them, this could be the end. But surely that is not the same for believers. And there has been fear. Fear everywhere. Once again, we expect it in the world. But my question is, do we expect it among the body of Christ? There has been plenty of fearful action, sadly, amongst God's people. And I believe that the answer really lies in this psalm as to why that is. You see, we have a bunch of people here tonight, and I am encouraged to see both young and old sitting in the pews of such a lovely old-time church. This is a lovely pulpit to stand and preach from, and a place where if you could go in time to see all the beauty of the messages that have been preached from here and the people that have gone through this place over the years. How old is this church? 200 years old? 150 years. And we have a bunch of people here tonight who want to hear the word of God, who are battling through these situations. But the question is, why has there been so much fear? And I believe it's because we should go back to verses 1 and 2, because we haven't been flying to the Lord. Let me say this. This is a general statement. I am not standing here tonight to tell you what I think you've done. And I'm talking about what we see across the board of Christianity when this and other things come along. And let me say this. This will not be the last thing. This will not be the last terror that comes by day. This will not be the last arrow that flies by night. But who are we going to fly to? That is the question tonight, friends. Are we going to, as Spurgeon says, go to the arm of flesh? Or are we going to rely and fly to the Lord? Instead of flying to the Lord, as Spurgeon rightly said, I believe that in some degree, the church across this land and the church across, indeed, the world, the globe, have begun to rely upon the arm of the flesh. I read in Psalm 1. What does it say in Psalm 1? The beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But to some degree, we have let the counsel of the wicked dictate and to tell us, to draw us to fear, to draw us away from the arm, the mighty right arm of strength, which is our God, to trust in those things that they say. But we have got to be very careful that we don't find ourselves tonight flying to this arm of the flesh. Do this, don't do that. Make sure you do this. Stay away from people. That's not what my Bible tells me. The Bible tells me that we must have fellowship. I can't live without brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the truth is, neither can you if you know Jesus. That's why you're here tonight, isn't it? That's why we're together. We may not be people who regularly attend this particular local church, but we are the body of Christ, and so we are related. We are brothers and sisters, and we need fellowship. It says in Hebrews, I believe, doesn't it? Hebrews 10, 24, 25, that we must not neglect the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. We must speak to the world a message that says we are not listening to the counsel of the wicked, but we are relying on the mighty right arm of our God. That is the word refuge. When we look at the word fortress in verse 2, another little statement from Mr. Spurgeon says these words, speaking of a castle. He says, no moat, no portcullis, all these things you find in a fortress. No drawbridge, wall, battlement and dungeon could make us so secure as we are when the attributes of the Lord of hosts environ us around. Behold, this day, the Lord is to us instead of walls and bulwarks. Our ramparts defy the leaguered hosts of hell. Foes in the flesh, foes in ghostly guise are alike balked of their prey when the Lord of hosts stands between us and their fury, and all other evil forces are turned aside. And he says this, walls cannot keep out the pestilence, but the Lord can. Doesn't matter what we do tonight. Doesn't matter whether we distance, doesn't matter whether we wear the masks that we wear. The truth is that only the Lord will keep out the pestilence. And it's where we decide to stand on these things. Do we trust in the Lord, or do we trust in the mighty arm of the flesh? This virus has shone a searchlight upon us, God's people. And I believe that it has uncovered certain things about the state in which generally we are in. I mentioned before we came to Chris and to Ryan about Exodus 33. It's one of the favorite places of mine, and I refer to it quite often. This is the chapter where Moses is speaking to God. We've just gone through the golden calf in chapter 32. Where the people built the golden calf as Moses had been gone far too long for them to carry on worshipping in the way that he had, by God's grace, proclaimed to them. But God was saying, you can go on, but I am not going with you. And Moses said, look, if you don't go, I'm not going. If you don't go with me, I'm going nowhere. Because he knew that without Christ, he could do nothing. But what did he say to God? He said to them, how are we to be distinguished amongst all the other people on the face of the earth? How? And he answered his own question to God. Is it not that you are with us? And I want to say to you tonight, dear friends, that we are to be no different. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. We are His. And we are to be distinguished. We're not to cry out to the Lord to give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations. We have a king, and that king is God. We need to be a people who are distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth, and that stands today. But the truth is, or the question I may ask, do we really show that God is with us? As I said at the beginning, we can claim these promises and we can stand on them all day long, but we must prove what we say by what we believe, by our actions. I wonder tonight, have we claimed this psalm? And do we live as though we believe that He shall deliver us? Ask yourself the question right now. Do you believe that God will deliver you? Do you believe He will deliver you from all the fiery arrows of the enemy? Do you believe that He'll be your shield and buckler? Do you believe that He shall indeed cover you with His wings? Do we believe tonight that His truth and promises are our shield and buckler? Because in many ways, I believe that globally, the Church of Jesus Christ has been living as though they don't believe those things. We may live in somewhere that is not very well known. You might think many people don't know this church or the church that we attend, that we don't have a platform. But that should not stop us praying to God to make us the people that we ought to be. There are people on this doorstep here, friends, who need to see that God is with you. Now, I'm not standing here saying He's not. I'm talking generally. I'm talking in a challenge to us all. The people outside our front doors need to know. They need to look at you and say, I know he's a Christian. Why? Because he told me? Or because I see that God is with him or her? That's what we need to be. Because these things are coming. These things will continue to come. We don't need to be a people who act along with the world that are afraid of the terrors and the arrows and the pestilence and the destruction. And the question remains, what is then our response to be? Look at this psalm. Look at this psalm and how it ends. Moses, who I believe is accredited to writing this psalm, we get all the way down to verse 13 with these promises, with these wonders. But then in verse 14, it's almost like it changes. And rather than Moses speaking, we see God speaking to us. So our response is to return to verses 1 and 2, to truly dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We must be in that place where we become in reality, where God becomes in reality our refuge, where God becomes in reality our fortress in whom we trust, and that our lives must be led by our actions to prove what it is we say we believe. So in verse 14, it says this, and let this be said about you and me this evening. Because he has set his love upon me, this is God, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, because he has known my name. Because he is our habitation. That when we call upon him, oh, he will answer us. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, he will be with us in trouble. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, he will deliver us. When we dwell, he will honor us, and we will be satisfied with long life, and we will know the salvation of our God. Let us, brothers and sisters, tonight return to look at this place and challenge ourselves, as Paul encourages us to do, to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Let us look to see, am I dwelling, really, am I dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Because I want God to say that to me. Because I've set my love upon him. God will deliver me. God will deliver you. Because he has known my name. Do we tonight, dear friends, know his name? And does he know ours? The Lord bless preaching and the delivery of his word to the people, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.